We'll begin with a prayer.
Lord Jesus, we ask that you guide us now by your Holy Spirit. Open our hearts and make them receptive to the word which you've given us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'd like to welcome those of you who are worshiping with us by means of the tapes. Service today is coming from La Crosse, Wisconsin. We wish you could be here with us, but since you can't, we're very happy to be able to share our services with you. I'd like you to open your Bibles with us here at Water of Life to 1 Kings chapter 22. The text is going to run from verses 39 through verse 50. But we're going to begin by reading a few verses from Acts chapter 9. I'm going to start reading with verse 36, so we have an account of a death. Now there was at Jaffa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. For as much as Lydda was nigh unto Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. So a woman named Dorcas had died, and they called Peter, and Peter walked into the room. And when he walked into the room, there were a bunch of other women there. They were widows, and they were showing coats and garments that Dorcas had made. And she is described as a woman who was filled with good works. Evidently, her main thing was that she was good at sewing, and she made coats and garments for other people and gave them away. And when she died, this was a memory that she left behind, and the people were there showing all these things that she had done. And when you read something like this, you think of another verse in Revelation chapter 14, verse 13, where the Lord tells us this: I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Their works do follow them. So evidently what we do here on this lifetime is very, very important. The kind of a life we lead and the things we do is important, because these works are going to follow us. They're going to follow us one way or the other, whether we go to heaven or whether we go to hell. The works are going to follow us. We're going to talk today about two funerals that we have. And the funerals had to do with two kings. One's name was Ahab. He was the king of Israel. And the other king was Jehoshaphat, who was the king of Judah. And to use another picture, a picture that Jesus uses, these two men, while they were alive, were each building a house. We're all building a house. We build a house by the way we live, by what we do, and mainly by what's in our heart. And the Lord Jesus talked about this when he ended his Sermon on the Mount. There are two different ways that you can build a house. And we have an example of the two ways in Ahab and Jehoshaphat. One built on a good foundation, the other didn't. One built upon the rock, the other built upon the sand. And this is finally the thing that makes all the difference. But we're going to look at what the Holy Spirit tells us about the houses that these men built. The things that we remember about them during their lifetime, the things that the Spirit remembers and records for us. And the text today really involves two funerals. The first one is the funeral of King Ahab. And if you were there and you would look around among the people that were there, and there probably would be many, you would see his widow, former wife whose name was Jezebel, and his son whose name was Ahaziah. If you looked at their faces, you would probably see fear and shock. Because this was something that happened very, very unexpectedly, and it really wasn't supposed to happen. Ahab was a very mighty warrior. The guy could flat out fight. 4 years ago, the Syrian king Ben-Hadad had come against him with a gigantic army. Ben-Hadad had 32 other kings with him. And all these kings and their armies joined together and they made a mammoth thrust against the country of Samaria. A tremendous offensive display of power. And Ahab had been helplessly outnumbered. But he had went out and fought and won. Unbelievably, he had won. And he destroyed many, many of the great hosts of the Syrian army, just slaughtered hundreds of thousands of them. And so the Syrian army retreated. They went back to Syria, and they regrouped. And then the next year, which would have been 3 years from this funeral here, 3 years ago, they came against Samaria again the second time. And again, they had 32 kings with them, with all their armies, hundreds of thousands of horses and chariots, and Ahab just had that little army, and humanly speaking, he just simply did not have a chance. But he went out and fought again, and he beat them again. And he killed hundreds and thousands of them, and drove them back. So the guy could fight. He knew how to do it. Probably one of the greatest military generals that Israel or Judah ever had. Now there was this last battle. It didn't seem like it was going to be nearly as much of a struggle as these other two had been. But for one thing, they weren't attacking Ahab. Ahab was attacking them. And the Syrian army had been depleted. It wasn't nearly what it used to be. And when Ahab had let the king of Syria go, his name was Ben-Hadad, Ben-Hadad promised him that he was going to give back the cities that his father had taken from Ahab's father. But Ben-Hadad never did that. And one of the cities that Ahab wanted, he decided to go get. Well, let's go Ramoth-Gilead. Let's go take the city. It belongs to us. Let's go get it. So he had a friend whose name was Jehoshaphat. He was the king of Judah. And he talked Jehoshaphat into going down with him. And it was really supposed to be a no-brainer. It wasn't supposed to be a difficult battle at all. Ahab was doing the attacking. He chose the time. He chose the place. He was in control of everything. And not only that, he had 400 prophets of Baal, and every single one of them told him to go because God was going to give him a great big victory. He had all this going for him. One of the prophets even had a visual aid, called him the bull prophet. He made a pair of iron horns. One horn indicating Jehoshaphat, the other one Ahab. He said, God says this, you're going to take these horns and you're going to stick it to the Syrians. You're going to push them right out of the way. So Ahab went down there with every thought of coming back with a victory. There's only one guy that said he wouldn't, and he put him in jail. Put him in prison, said, you wait till I get back. I'll deal with you then. And then, to make matters even more in his favor, he disguised himself like one of the common soldiers so the enemy wouldn't know who he was. And he had Jehoshaphat dress up in his kingly robes, and he dressed like a common soldier so the Syrians couldn't find him. They didn't know where he was, and went out to fight. He was sure he was going to win. Wouldn't you know it? Some guy shot an arrow, just took a random shot in the air. Maybe the guy was even a rookie. Might have been the first battle he ever fought in. We don't know. Well, you know who he was. But some guy just took a shot at random. And the arrow hit Ahab between the joints of his harness, and down he went. Pure chance, it seemed like. Never, ever thought this would happen. And then the blood started running out into the chariot. But he still kept fighting, and they propped him up in his chariot, and he fought until the sun went down, and then finally died. They brought him home, called Jezebel, and said, "Your husband was killed in battle." She was in a state of shock. Didn't plan on this. It just wasn't supposed to happen, but it did. So now, I've got to have this funeral and bring things together somehow. I had to find a burial plot. I don't know what she picked. Maybe she picked the vineyard of Naboth. I don't know. It would have been a good place. But the biggest problem she had, was finding a prophet to take the burial service. They had 400 of them. But these 400 guys had all said, "Go down and fight because you're going to win." Now how could they stand up at his funeral when he got killed down there? So they couldn't take the service. Zedekiah, the son of Chenana, the bull prophet, he sure couldn't take it. He was over there hiding somewhere. He's the one that had made those horns and said, "Boy, you're going to win. You're going to win a big victory." Then there was Micaiah. He was in the prison, but she wouldn't want him to preach the sermon, because he's the one that said Ahab was going to die. He was a believer in the Lord, and Ahab wasn't. She wasn't, so she wouldn't want him to take it. So I don't know who she got to take the service. I don't know. Maybe the funeral director or somebody. I don't know. But the Holy Spirit basically tells us what was said in 1 Kings chapter 22, beginning at verse 39. "Now the rest of the acts of Ahab and all that he did, and the ivory house which he made, and all the cities that he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? So Ahab slept with his fathers, and Ahaziah his son reigned in his stead." Now you notice what was not said here. There's nothing said about Ahab having a Savior who is going to die for his sins and wash his guilt away and usher him into eternal glory. There's nothing said about that, because he didn't believe in that. Ahab had rejected God, rejected the promise of the Savior. He was the most wicked king that Israel ever had. And along with Jezebel and his wife, they killed the prophets of the Lord from one end to the other. So when he's dead, what are you going to say about him? Well, look at all the neat things that he did. Look at all these cities that he built. Well, that's pretty nice, isn't it? Built all these cities. He was a builder. And one thing especially it mentions was an ivory house that he made. And this thing must have been really, really beautiful. I think the Holy Spirit mentions it because it must have been close to Ahab's heart. Built an ivory house. How many ivory houses have you seen? I've never seen one. The thing must have been worth millions of dollars. Very beautiful. Now, there's nothing wrong with a king building an ivory house if his heart is right with God. But if it isn't, it becomes very wrong. And listen to what Amos says about ivory houses. Now, one verse where he's talking about God's judgment in Amos chapter 3, verse 15, where God says, "I will smite the winter house with the summer house, and the houses of ivory shall perish, and the great houses shall have an end, saith the Lord." These people were building houses all right, but they weren't building them for eternity. They were building them for life on this earth. They were not believers. They were living for this world. That's all they were interested in. And God said, "I'm going to wipe all these things out, and they're all going to be gone." And that's the way it was with Ahab. So the ivory house that he built finally didn't amount to a pinch of anything. When he died, he left it behind with all the other cities that he built. Left all of his wealth behind. That vineyard of Naboth that he wanted and he killed him for. He left that behind. Left everything behind. And he went and slept with his fathers. Now the souls of his fathers were down in hell, and that's where Ahab went. So it's all over. Now we come to the other funeral, the reign of Jehoshaphat. And we look at the house that he built, and there were some good things about it. There were also some flaws in it. He did some things he shouldn't have done and didn't live a perfect life by any stretch of the imagination. But at least he built on the right foundation. And that's more than you can say for Ahab. Now, Ahab built his house upon the sand. And remember how Jesus ended his Sermon on the Mount? The last verse is there in chapter 7. Everyone that hears these sayings of mine and does not do them shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. So finally, in the end, Ahab's whole life collapsed. He went down into hell where he's suffering the wrath of God forever and ever. That is a terrible, terrible way to end. Now, Jehoshaphat did it the other way. At verse 41, Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, began to reign over Judah in the fourth year of Ahab, king of Israel. So Jehoshaphat was king at pretty much the same time that Ahab was. And Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. That's a long time, 25 years. And his mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhai. It mentions his father, Asa, and it mentions his mother, Azubah. Asa means the physician, Azubah means the forsaken one, and she was the daughter of Shilhai, which means a warrior. Why, I wonder, does the Holy Spirit mention the parents of Jehoshaphat? Well, there's a good reason for that. They were the ones that raised Jehoshaphat. And they were believers in the Lord, and they were instrumental in passing their faith down to him by the power of the Holy Spirit. And there's an old saying that goes like this: as the twig is bent, so grows the tree. And they were the ones, the parents were the ones that bent the twig. And so the good that you see in the life of Jehoshaphat was a direct result of how his parents had raised him. Now let's look at a few of the things that the Holy Spirit mentions. Verse 43, he walked in all the ways of Asa his father. And remember, Asa was a believer. He did what was right in the eyes of God. So his son ended up doing the same thing. And he turned not aside from it, from doing what was right in the eyes of the Lord. So we could say here then that Jehoshaphat was building his house upon the rock. He was a believer. He was doing what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Now, he wasn't perfect. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, for the people offered and burnt incense yet in the high places. So one of the things that he didn't do that he should have was tear down all of these high places, these altars to Baal that were located on the tops of the hills. He didn't do that. And he allowed the people to keep worshiping up there, and evidently he could have at least done something to stop that, and he didn't. So that was one of the kind of the bad marks against him. His house, as we said, it wasn't perfect. It had flaws in it. Another flaw was in verse 44, Jehoshaphat made peace with the king of Israel. Now we say, well, there's nothing wrong with that. Except he went a little bit too far in it. Now, the king of Israel was Ahab, and Jehoshaphat became too friendly with Ahab. And remember, Jehoshaphat went out to fight with Ahab against the Syrians and almost got killed for it. So he shouldn't have been that close to Ahab. So those are a few of the things that he did wrong. And in verse 45, the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat and his might that he showed and how he warred. Remember that term, how he warred. We're going to look at that in a few minutes. Are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? Now let's look at it. Remember that term, how he warred. We're going to look at that. That was the biggest thing I think we remember about the life of Jehoshaphat is how he fought his battles. We're going to look at that. But look at verse 46. The remnant of the Sodomites that remained in the days of his father Asa, he took out of the land. The Sodomites were the homosexuals and the lesbians, the same sort of sins that are being committed in our own country, by the way. And he took these people and kicked them out of the land because he realized that this was a terrible sin against the Lord and the whole country was being polluted because of it. And so that's one of the good things about him. He got rid of these people. Today we're not getting rid of them. A lot of the churches are welcoming them as members of the church, and some of them are even preaching from the pulpits and holding church offices. This should not be done. Should not be done. Jehoshaphat didn't do that. He kicked them out. And then in verse 47, and there was no king in Edom. A deputy was king. Jehoshaphat had battled against Edom and won a victory there. He didn't let the king go. Remember, Ahab let Ben-Hadad go, and it turned against him. Jehoshaphat didn't do that. He took the king out of Edom and made a deputy there. So that was another thing that he did that was right. Now we look at verse 48, another blotch. Jehoshaphat made ships of Tarshish to go to Ophir for gold, but they went not, for the ships were broken at Ezion-Geber. That's kind of an odd thing to mention. Jehoshaphat made some ships, and these ships were supposed to sail to Ophir to get some gold and come back. I didn't say, well, there's nothing really wrong with that. But before they left the harbor, all of a sudden a big storm came and smashed the ships to pieces so they couldn't go. And we wonder, why did that happen? Well, there's a reason for that, and you can find more information on it if you look in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. The Holy Spirit here gives us a little bit more information. I'm going to read verses 35, 36, and 37. After this, did Jehoshaphat, the king of Israel, join himself with Ahaziah, the king of Israel, who did very wickedly. I wonder if any of the children know who Ahaziah was. Who was his dad? Anybody know? Who Ahaziah's father was? Anybody know that? I wouldn't expect you to. It was Ahab. Ahab. Ahaziah was the son of wicked King Ahab, and Ahaziah did wickedly. And remember when Jehoshaphat joined with Ahab and his army? Now he's joining with his son. He joined with him in a venture to go and get this gold. And he joined himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish, and they made the ships in Ezion-Geber. Then Eleazar, the son of Dodavah, of Marishal, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, because thou hast joined thyself with Ahaziah, the Lord hath broken thy works. And the ships were broken, and they were not able to go to Tarshish. This was, I think, the biggest weakness that Jehoshaphat had. He joined himself too closely with unbelievers. It's too close. There was a marriage involved here too, and he should have separated himself, but he didn't. And when you and I join ourselves too closely with unbelievers and become good friends with them, we usually end up paying a price. And so he did too, and God broke these things. But the last thing we learned about it, he learned a lesson. Look at verse 49. Then said Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, unto Jehoshaphat, let my servants go with thy servants to the ships. But Jehoshaphat would not. Finally, he learned a lesson. When Ahaziah wanted to join them one more time, Jehoshaphat said, no, I won't do it. So he ended up at least on a good note. And then Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David his father. And Jehoram his son reigned in his stead. So he went with his fathers. His fathers were believers. When he died, his soul went to heaven. And so what a difference you have between Ahab and Jehoshaphat, these two guys who lived at the same time, sometimes even fought together. And yet when one died, he went down to hell. The other died, he went up to heaven. One man built his house upon the sand. The other built his house upon the rock. Now, before we close, let's take one last look at verse 45, where the Holy Spirit tells us this. Now, the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat and his might that he showed and how he warred. You know, here's the big difference between how he fought and how Ahab fought. When Ahab went off to fight, he took everything in his own hands. He wasn't even going to ask God first. He was just going to go. And he did things in his own way. He stacked the deck in his own favor. He disguised himself. He set up the other guy as a sitting duck. He did everything he possibly could, and he still got killed. It just didn't work because he relied on himself. Jehoshaphat did it another way. And if you want to really see how he warred, look at 2 Chronicles again. Let's see if we can find that again. I had that written down somewhere. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. When you get home, read the whole first part of the chapter. I don't think I have time to do that right now, but beginning at chapter 1, and you read down and you find out that this army came against Jehoshaphat. It was a gigantic army. He just simply didn't have a chance. And this is how he won the battle. He prayed to God. And one of the things he prayed, look at in verse 12. O God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon you. This is the way he fought. He said, God, I don't have a chance. I'm outnumbered. I'm overwhelmed. I don't even know what to do. I don't even know what to do. And besides that, look at verse 13. All Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones and their wives and their children. Kind of a touching scene, isn't it? And Jehoshaphat's wife was there and his children. And he didn't want this enemy army to come in and kill him and persecute them and maybe kill him. There's a lot on the line because he loved his wife, he loved his children. And so he prayed to God, he said, God, I don't know what to do, but I'm looking to you for help. That's the way to fight. That's the way to fight. Not the way Ahab did it, the way Jehoshaphat did it. Remember this prayer. It's something for you when you're in trouble, and you don't know what to do. You pray to God, and He will give you the victory. He will do it. He always does. We'll end with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we stand at the threshold of eternity in the words that you've given us this day, and finally at the last day there are only two things that count, whether we built our house upon the sand like Ahab did, or whether we've built upon the rock like Jehoshaphat did. And we pray that as we continue to live out our lives here on this earth and fight the battles which we have to fight to get into your kingdom, and they are many and we're so helpless, grant that we may fight our battles and make war the same way Jehoshaphat did, by admitting our own helplessness, the fact that we have no power on our own. But our eyes are ever on you. And we pray this in Jesus' name, who gained the victory for us. Amen.